Over these recent years of my life, I've been more and more aware of how God has very purposefully put within His design for each of us periods of time that He calls seasons, periods of time in which much of our daily existence will change from all that we've been accustomed to experiencing into something new and different. Some of those things are pleasing to us, but others are not so pleasing. One of the most obvious understandings that He gives to us can be seen in the four seasons of the year. And yes, they are inevitable, and they will take place. And while those changes don't always occur on the same exact date each year, in March, spring begins, and with it, all of the behaviors of nature change. And a newness begins to be seen all around us, in the flowers and the trees and the weather. And so it is also within the matters of our daily lives. Seasons come and seasons go, and with them, changes. Changes, some which we like and some that we struggle with. Probably the best description of those seasons of life given to us in these scriptures are the words that are given to us by the wise man Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. There he tells us that there is a time and a season for everything and for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and then a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. In His divine plan, our God has built within our human condition this continual process of change. Daily developments that will often bring about changes that we're not accustomed to and that we're not prepared for. And so it was about to be with these disciples of our Lord Jesus. Within only a few hours of these moments, there in the upper room, changes, very big changes, were about to take place in which all of the matters of daily life for these disciples would be different, very different. And here, with just these few words from the Lord Jesus, He began to make them aware of what was about to take place. Recall that in the hours that had just passed, our Lord and His disciples had been taking part in the last meal that they'd shared together. It was a precursor to the Passover meal. And during the meal, Jesus had served them food, He had washed their feet, and He had ministered to them as their rabbi. He had also said some strange things to them that they had not fully understood, things that would only become clear in the hours and the days that lay ahead of them. But most importantly, Jesus had been saying to them that they needed to be prepared for a whole different set of circumstances of life, that the season was about to change. The season was about to change. Pause with me for a moment and listen to these few words from our Lord, here beginning in verse 35 of Luke chapter 22. And He, this is the Lord Jesus, said to them, "When I sent you out without money belt and without bag or sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" And they said, "No, nothing." And He said to them, "But now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise, also a bag. Whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and to buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment. They said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Folks, in only a few hours after Jesus spoke these words, everything that these disciples thought they knew about and had once hoped for would come to an abrupt change. Their lives, their beliefs, their plans for the future would all be thrown into disarray and into confusion. Fear would take control over them, especially Peter, scattering most of them into hiding. And only John would be seen walking about openly and publicly. And here, Jesus was giving them a forewarning of those impending difficulties. He began by reminding them of how in the earlier days, as they traveled about on their missionary journeys, all of their needs had been met. Verse 35, and he said to them, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? And they said, no, nothing. This, dear Christian, is the providence of God. The providence of God. He is faithful to provide for us. And why should these disciples and you and I not trust that such things as this will continue to take place, even in the worst of conditions? Is not God able to do all things? Was not God able in the beginning to create everything out of nothing? Was he not able to simply speak and things that were not became things that are? Things that are. And had Jesus not fed thousands with only two fish and five loaves of bread? Yes. Yes, he did those things and he'll continue to do those things. He is a loving and trustworthy Father. And his provision is always sure. And in him, all things are yea and amen. Yea and amen. And it's not his nature to require his children to suffer needlessly. Needlessly. And here he reminded his disciples of his faithfulness. He said, verse 35, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? And they said, no, nothing. Reminders like this are a necessary exercise, folks, lest we forget God's gracious provision. Recall from the Old Testament how God required the Israelites to continually rehearse the accounts of how he rescued them from the bondage in Egypt, how he delivered them into the promised land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And you and I must never forget the provisions that God has made for us personally, how he has delivered us out of our bondage to sin, and how he daily makes generous provision for all of our needs, our food, our clothing, a place to live, a car to drive, and on and on and on. If we falter in reminding ourselves of his great provision, we'll soon forget and we'll soon become overwhelmed by thoughts about the things that we don't have. And that takes place so often. So then, knowing that God truly is always trustworthy to continue with his provision to these disciples, what did Jesus intend with his words of warning? Does his warning mean that God will not continue to provide for them? Or maybe make less of a provision for them? Or that they'll have to begin to provide for themselves? No, not at all. Not at all. Jesus knew that changes, real changes, were about to take place. A whole new and different season of life was coming to his beloved disciples. And he anticipated two of the most inevitable consequences of his crucifixion. He knew first that he would be portrayed as an evildoer and be brutally killed. His words again in verse 37, for I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment. And folks, as was intended by the Roman brutality, great fear would strike deeply into the hearts of most all of the people. Many of the people in the communities who had in the past been counted on to provide food and shelter for the disciples, they would now probably be fearful, and they might refuse to help them. And even the disciples themselves would be brought to the greatest tests of their faith. They would often be overcome by their own doubts and their own fears. And unfortunately, for some of them, their faith would falter greatly, greatly. But such is the way whenever the elements of free will is introduced into the equations of daily necessity and the promises of God. Men can quickly abandon the things that they hope for in favor of the things that they can see with their eyes. And knowing this to be true, and until their faith would be restored within them, their provision would be through the more common graces of money and of weapons. And so Jesus said to them, "When I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" And they said, "No, nothing." And he said to them, "But now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag. And whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and to buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me: and he was numbered with the transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment." They said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "That is enough. It is enough." Here Jesus was telling his disciples that changes lay ahead for them, that there would be difficult days, and that for their provision and their protection, they would now need to have money, and they would need to carry a sword. Now note carefully, though, as to the swords, Jesus said that only two swords would be enough. Two swords would be enough. Here he's clearly telling the disciples that they'd not be expected to develop and to equip an army of fighting men. That would not be the way of the gospel war, the gospel war that his disciples would need to wage. Yes, they would go forth in future days and they'd form armies, but those armies would carry only the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. But also, do these words about swords mean that God intends to withhold his security and his protection from them? No, not at all. The sword was simply to be another form of common grace that God would enable them to have. Yes, as they had traveled about earlier, there had likely been threats made against them, and not just from the chief priests and the Romans, but also probably sometimes from robbers and thieves. But in each instance, God had provided his special grace of personal protection. But now they must begin to live and to minister under a different form of grace, This step in their journey of faith reminds me of the steps that God walked the Israelites through as he brought them out of Egypt and delivered them into the Promised Land. While they were there in the desert, God gave the Israelites the special grace of manna and quail, and their clothes and their shoes never wore out, and no one was able to attack and overcome them. But once they entered into the Promised Land, those forms of special grace ended, and God instead began to provide them with the more common grace of being able to grow their own food and to fight their own wars. But we need to always know that the special grace of God's providential hand was always at work, enabling that food to grow, and especially giving the Israelites the ability to defeat every enemy. All that God required of the Israelites was that they would be faithful to him. And as long as they remained faithful to him, his providential hand gave them everything that they needed. And here, in a similar way, Jesus would hand his disciples over to the care and over to the provision and the protection of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. In the book of John, we read where in these same moments in the upper room, Jesus gave many assurances to his disciples about his continued provision and his protection for them through that soon coming Holy Spirit that he would send to them. There Jesus said in verse 26, "When the Helper comes," that's the Holy Spirit, "when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." Folks, in those words, Jesus was reassuring his disciples that the Holy Spirit would guide and he'd direct every step of their way. All they would be required to do is to remain faithful, to remain faithful. And that same provision of God's common grace has been passed along to you and to me also. We will lack for nothing that we really need, whether our needs be for food or for shelter or for protection from our enemies. God's providential hand will always be upon us, blessing us. And I must tell you that as I read these words of the Lord Jesus and I relate them to the circumstances of our modern world, my mind makes many correlations and many parallels. The pathway that lay just ahead for these disciples would be a difficult one, a very difficult one. While their hopes and their desires were only to do good and righteous things, to preach a gospel of repentance and salvation, a gospel of love and peace and kindness and unity, those men would encounter some of the worst of resistance and the vilest of cultural immorality. And so it is also within our own modern world. As we go forth to preach a gospel of repentance and salvation, a gospel of love and peace and kindness and unity, we also encounter the worst of resistance and the vilest of cultural immorality. And it seems as if it's speeding up into a frenzy. When we look around us at our nation, we can clearly see that our leaders and our people have chosen the broad path, that broad path that Jesus spoke about that leads to destruction. The moral fabric that once formed the protective walls and foundation of our nation has in these recent years deteriorated at an alarming rate. Like the Molochs and other pagan religious groups in the Old Testament, we daily sacrifice thousands of our children on the fiery altars of abortion just for personal convenience and monetary gain on the part of the doctors. And daily we see our leaders and our people living out some of the words given to us there in Romans chapter 1, where our Lord speaks about a reprobate people. A reprobate people. Listen to those words. They're beginning in verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the simple desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And listen, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and they served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. Amen. And because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts." Listen, even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with each other and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness and evil, greed and depravity. Folks, do not these words so appropriately fit today's culture and lifestyle? And just as Jesus sent his disciples out to minister within that vile and depraved culture of his day, so also are you and I being sent out to minister within our own crooked and depraved culture. Now, one last thought about these words of our Lord. May I repeat something that I said a moment ago? Here in his mention about the need for a sword, we really must not misunderstand or be confused as to what our Lord would have us to do when we encounter the opposition that we are certain to encounter as we go forward and as we give his saving gospel to the world. Yes, sometimes, perhaps often, those encounters might become violent. And that is especially so as our missionaries go out into the foreign mission fields to give the gospel to those nations that are controlled by the Muslim religion. A very dangerous endeavor. But also, and especially so, right now today, as I speak these words to us, our own nation is embroiled in some of the most wide-ranging and violent of culture wars, conflicts in the street like we've never before experienced. And it worsens every day. The very soul of our American culture is deteriorating. As those steps of reprobation warned about there in Romans chapter 1 march forward into mainstream America with misbehaviors and with violence increasing at every turn, the times and the seasons truly are changing. And they're changing in ways that may never be recovered during these years remaining for mankind on this earth. Let me say that again. The times and the seasons are changing in such a way that they may never be recovered during these years remaining for mankind on the earth. And clearly, as we've learned from our Lord in his instructions, like those in the parable of the weeds, he intends for us, for you and me, to remain in amongst that difficult culture, in the thick of those weeds, even experiencing some of their consequences, so that we might minister to them in the process. And yes, again, as we've seen recently, within some of the violence that's taken place within our present-day culture, we might need some form of a sword, to protect ourselves. But may I strongly caution ourselves, that kind of sword is a double-edged sword. And we might do far more damage to ourselves and to our loved ones than we could ever imagine. Damage that is certainly not within the gospel plan of God. Oh, no, folks, no. The very best sword, the only sword that can fulfill the gospel plan of God is the sword of the Spirit. Our Bibles, his precious word, and his word alone is the remedy for the cares and the needs of this world and for its culture. Oh, dear Christian, in our becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus, we have joined ourselves to a Savior and Lord who will lead us through those very difficult days that will lay ahead for us. And while, yes, some of those days will be joyous, feeling as if we are literally walking hand in hand with our Lord, but also in some other of those days, his presence might be hard to see and might be hard to feel, and we might be tempted to be discouraged. But we must remain confident in our faith that our Lord will never really leave us nor forsake us. So then, yes, just as with our Lord's disciples, a change, a new season, is coming to us now, to you and to me in our day, And we must, we really must respond to those changes rightly. Any suffering that we might encounter will never truly go without our Lord's provision. He is trustworthy, folks. He is trustworthy. And His personal and providential hand is always at work within all that will take place. May I close our time today with these words that give us both a warning of things to come, but also a message of comfort to sustain us through all that we'll encounter. Jesus said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and be innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and they'll flog you in their synagogues. And you'll be dragged before the governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and before the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you're to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Amen. Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, fill us with your Spirit. Enable us to not only endure the change of the season that's taking place in our life today, but to reach forward and embrace that change, that season. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.